Hallelujah. I sort of have a penchant these days to be falling over things. No, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good. Are you happy to be here tonight? Look at you. Now, I used to be a teacher, a school teacher, before I started preaching. This makes my little school teacher heart happy to see tables full of people with a blank piece of paper and a pen ready to write something. So next, I just have to pray that there's something worthy of writing. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I'm blessed to be here. I am so happy to be in England. This is one of my favorite places on the planet to be, sunshine or not. And we've had some pretty good sunshine since I got here. Hasn't it been awesome? We live in California, so we get it all the year round. So I won't rub it in, but okay. But that's my friend Joni with me. Joni is, her first day on the job, she is on my staff now, was the day we came here to England. Pretty nice job. So we've been touring around a little bit and gotten to go some places and do some work for the Lord. And we have had a good time. And God's been doing good things, and He has something good tonight. Can you believe that? Hallelujah. You know, if you come out to seek the Lord on a Friday night when you've been working all week and you're tired and you feel like you would rather just go home and flick on the television and watch something and let your mind veg out, if you came to seek the Lord instead of that, I guarantee you He will meet you here tonight, because that's how good He is, and He wants us to be pursuing Him. And so when we pursue Him, even just an eensy-teensy little bit, He just pours back out on us. So be prepared to receive something tonight. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word of life and love and liberty. I thank You for the joy that You infuse into our spirits and that You just overcome us with. I thank You tonight that You will overtake us with Your joy, exceedingly joy, joyful joy, wonderful joy, that we could just be so full and overflowing that we'll go out of this place, each of us, not feeling like we've reached the last work day of the week for many of us, but knowing that we've been filled and refueled and recommitted to You and just fixed up, refurbished, and ready to go another mile for You. And I thank You, Father, for all that You intend to do tonight. And we give You the praise and the glory and the honor ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hallelujah. I don't know if you guys in the back can see me, but the people in the front are going to wonder, so I have to say something about why I'm wearing such fashionable American footwear. It's really lovely. I have one leg in Velcro and one leg in regular clothes, shoes, but I wished I could say I was doing something extremely glamorous. You know, I was skydiving and I fell out of the plane a little too early, or something like that. I was rollerblading, something, surfing. You know, I live in California. I wouldn't try to surf. It would be scary because I broke my foot falling off one step. So it's really a good thing that I don't surf. So anyway, just got to get that out of the way, because I know how people are. You will sit there and you will not receive from the Lord if I don't tell you, because you'll spend the whole night wondering what is wrong with my foot. Hallelujah. So I'm getting healed and it's no problem. I just have to drag this 7-pound piece of Velcro all around England. And I can only tell you that I'm happy I only brought one of every shoe, because had I brought both, this thing would have been off a long time ago, and I would have said to my doctor, forget it, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. My doctor knew I'm like that, because he gave me a big lecture before I left. He said, when you get to England, don't take it off. So, last night, we had a birthday party, hallelujah, and I told Joni, I'm going to take it off and just, I only have one of every shoe, so I couldn't wear a pair of shoes, but I said, I'll just wear my socks to the party. And I said, what do you think? And she said, I feel a word from the Lord coming on. And she said, a sister, and she went into her mode, and she said, I do believe, thus saith the Lord, you must keep on that cast, because the doctor said you must keep it on. And if you do not keep it on, then you will not be blessed. So you must go in the Lord. And she went off in this vein, and I was like, forget it, I'll wear the stupid cast. It's too much trouble. Okay. All right, here we go. You know, when Dave and Dee instructed me about the topic and they said we want a fresh prophetic word, and I said, well, it'll be fresh, that's for sure, because I don't know anything about this topic, so I had to ask for a fresh word. So here we go. Here's what the Lord gave me. Oh, should I tell you? I guess I should tell you something just before we start, otherwise you won't receive again. Something about us and where we come from and what we're doing and what God's got on our... seeing if you're paying attention. Hallelujah. Yeah, that sinking feeling. All right, well, I was a school teacher, like I said, before I started preaching full-time, and you won't understand the ages, but I taught all the way from kindergarten, which is the first grade in school, to the last grade before our university or college, which is seniors in high school. They're roughly about 18. And I taught for several years history and English and government, civics, things like that. And so I had fun, but my heart always was to seek the Lord, to minister for the Lord. So I started doing that and teaching at the same time. And I begged God, please release me from school teaching. Because over in the States, it was getting harder and harder and harder not to be shot while you're in the schoolroom. Thank you very much. And so I just prayed God would release me. And sure enough, he did. And I've been out ministering and going for the Lord and being blessed. And for those of you who do know me, God has just exploded the ministry. And we are so excited about what's happening. Joni has joined the staff. And my husband, who none of you have ever seen, so I know that you think I'm really not married. I just wear this wedding ring around. I really do have a husband. Joni has seen him, right? But Dave and Dee have seen him. He does exist. But he's scared to come to England. And the problem is this, because I love England so much, I'm sure he thinks if he comes with me, we will never go home. So he sort of holds himself hostage over there, and he just won't come across the ocean because he figures if he stays there, I have to go home. So one of these days he'll come. But he's busy actually because the ministry has grown so much. He's working in the office at home and taking care of business there so we can be out and about doing God's work. And it's exciting. God's done just, oh. Have you ever had prophecies about all the good things God's going to do in your life and then not seeing them come to pass? Anybody? I've had those too. But then now I'm seeing the ones that he's talked about coming to pass. And it's worth waiting for. And it's worth believing for and praying for when you can walk in the fulfillment of the promises that God has given you. Because I'll tell you what, it's so much sweeter than anything that I ever thought it would be or could be. And I'm not there yet in the fullness of all of it, but I'm stepping into so many new things, and I just can't stop being excited about it. God is just so good, and he's so faithful. All right, so that's enough of an introduction. Go over to John chapter 17. Now, we're talking tonight about God's plan for the church. And really, that I joke around about it, but God has such a heart to reveal to people, the men and women of God, what his plan for the church is. Because, first of all, we are the church as individuals, but corporately, we are the body of Christ and the church of the living God, the unit and the living organism that spreads his word and that exhibits his life and that shows the world what he's like. And he wants us to understand how to flow and live and grow as a unit, as a church, as a people, as a group. And one of the things that I can say from having traveled literally all around the place, all around the States, and haven't been all around the world yet, but I'm believing for that, and I'm getting further and further as God opens more doors. But I can tell you that one of the key ingredients that people are missing in understanding God's purpose and view and plan for the church is what I'll call a worldview. A worldview. You know, see, we understand our church and the body of Christ in a microcosm and in a neighborhood and in a denomination and in a region and through our culture and through our personality and through our own little world. That's how we understand what the church is like and what it should be like. But you know what? I've got a revelation for you. If you haven't been too much further than a 20-mile or 100-mile or 200 or 500-mile radius of home, the church isn't like this in the rest of the world. And praise God. And I can say when I go to the States, the church in the rest of the world is not like it is in Southern California. And to that, everyone says, hallelujah, amen. You know, the church is a piece of work in Southern California. But the wonderful thing is, God has got a plan to begin to show us what his body looks like all over the world. Because until we let him jog us out of and move us out of our own little locked-in idea of what church is and what it looks like and how it sounds and how we're supposed to behave in it and how we flow in it, he can never get us to the place where we're working and flowing and functioning like he wants us to. Let me just give you a quick example. Some of you who know me know that the last couple of years that I've been here, I've been with a friend of mine named Gail, who comes from New Mexico, which is where Dave and Dee came from, which is where I came from before I got messed up and moved to California. But Gail was with me about a month ago, and we did some traveling in Texas. And we were in Houston, in the city of Houston, and then we were in a town north of Houston. And here's what happened. We went to the first church to minister, and it was a off-the-hinges kind of crazy, radical, in-your-face, renewal-oriented, river-oriented, crazed church. I mean, these people are so messed up. I mean, in a good way, they're messed up. But they're just like out there in some other dimension. Anything goes in that church. And truly, if you could ask me where my favorite kinds of places to preach in the world are, that's like way up on the list, because you can just absolutely flow. You know, I can get out there and I can just feel them pulling on the gifts that are in me, and it just, something awesome happens because they're just so non-religious. But for most people, it would be way too, like my friend Chris says, OTT, over the top, way too over the top. And so we went there first, and it was wild. You know, God just moved and wonderful things happened, and it was just cranked up. I got into the building and all the prophetic gifts in me started activating, and I was seeing angels, and I'm giving these words to the church, and they're all radical and crazy and wild. So we left that church, and we went the next day to a church that is about the most fundamentally Bible-oriented church that I go to. I mean, I had to switch gears from the crazy, radical, you know, river wild church to the one that if you don't preach like 27 to 45 scriptures in a sermon, they figure you're backslidden, you know? So I had to have a message that was so non-prophetic, you know? It just kind of squeaked every little prophetic bone in my body. I had to just go into the teaching mode, which I can do just fine. And I taught them on a topic and gave them scriptures, and we went line by line through the word, and they were blessed, and it was wonderful. And my friend Gail that was with me, she said, "Tamara, I feel like I have spiritual whiplash to go from the first church to the second church." And she was like, "Whoa." She said, "This is so hard. How do you do this?" And I said to her, "Well, it's what I've been doing for years. You know, when you go into a place, you have to begin to discern the atmosphere and the flow in a place, because if you come in the opposite flow, then you can't get anywhere. For instance, if I go into the River Church where they're so wild and off the wall and crazy and radical, and I do my, you know, 10-point sermon with my 45 scriptures, they'll all just be bored to tears because that's not the flow that they're in. But vice versa, if I go into the Word Church and you know, I just start, you know, doing all sorts of prophetic things and, you know, preach this message with that just comes from the heart of God, and bam, in your face, they'll freak out." And so she said, "How do you do it?" And I said, "Well, just call me Flo." That's what I said. I don't know. I do it because that's what the Holy Spirit demands of me. But as we went home for about 3 or 4 days, she was still, I could feel her worldview shaking. And she was saying, "I just don't understand this. I've never seen anything like this." Now, the reason why she was shaking so much is that she's been to England, but other than England, the only place she's been is New Mexico. And so her idea of the church has only been formed and fashioned from two very radically different places, England and New Mexico. And she's got this idea of what church looks like and what church people do and how they sound and how they act. And she was freaking out when she got out there with me in two radically different parts of the river. And I had to stop and explain to her more than once, "Gail, it's the same move of God. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same wonderful things happening. But it's like two different branches of this glorious river. And so you have to understand which flow you're in and how you work and move and go with those people so that you can help them and assist them and be part of God's plan for their lives and in their midst." But you see, that very thing I'm just posing before you tonight is the thing that we are most missing. And we're missing it because, for one of several reasons, either we're geographically challenged, which means we just don't ever go anywhere else besides where we are, and maybe God's not calling us to. Or we're culturally locked in, and that means that we kind of fall in love with the way our culture looks and the way English people do it or the way Americans do it or the way whoever's do it. And so we fall in love with that sort of move and flow in the body of Christ. Or we're doctrinally locked into a place. We come to know Christ in such and such a church, and it looks like this, and so we think it always must look like this. And when we get in something that doesn't look like what we're used to, we freak out. I mean, we start right away judging and criticizing and condemning and saying this is not God, because our worldview is very self-centered and self-focused. And we say this is the way it should look. This is the way it should be. And if I really got down to asking you why, you probably couldn't give me a lot of scriptures, but you would say, because this is the way it was in the church where I grew up. And you know, that is so opposite to the heart of God. Now let me give you something to back that up. Let's look in John 17. One of the most awesome chapters in the Word. This is so beautiful. Let me just read a little bit and then I'd like to make some comments. Jesus spoke these words. We're in verse 1. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me just stop there and say, if you're wondering what heaven will look like and what we'll do in heaven and what heaven will be like, you have to look no further than John 17:3, because Jesus just defined eternal life by saying, this is what it will look like and this is what it will be like. We will come to know the Father God, and you will come to know me, Jesus the Son. And it's not in there, but by very virtue of the fact that we're going to come to know the Father and the Son, we'll also know the Holy Spirit. And his nature and his characteristics and his attributes and his glory and his wonder will be unfolded to us forever and forever and forever and forever. God is so phenomenal and awesome. He is so wonderful. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. We won't be sitting on clouds, eating grapes, playing harps, doing all those wonderful things. Well, non-wonderful things. They're really boring things, let me say. What we'll be doing is finding out more and more and more about God. Can you imagine that God is so vast and incredible that we'll be finding out about him for forever? And when we think we've found one little side or facet of his personality and we've plumbed the depths of that, then he'll turn and show us another facet. And for a couple more thousands of years, we'll look at that. And then he'll turn and show us yet another, and then we'll see that. And we'll see those unfolding glories for eternity. I mean, that makes your brain smoke. That's so wild. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, now, think about this. If that's the way God is, then why do we get quirked? That's the word my pastor uses when we all just kind of go, you can hear us going, no, we don't like that. Why do we get quirked when the body of Christ looks like that? If God is like a diamond and you can hold him up and see a reflection of him forever and forever and forever, a different side, a different facet, a different glow, a different piece, a different part. Why are we so unlike God in that we look at the body of Christ and insist it only has one facet, one side, one revelation, one flow, one move, one way of doing things, one specific locked-in doctrinal position, one whatever, one way of singing, one way of doing something? No, that is not the way God is. That is not the way God is. You know, about a year or so ago, I began to ask the Holy Spirit, what can I do to please you? I just was just avidly interested in, Holy Spirit, how can I please you? And he said something to me that I still think about and it's still working away in my spirit. And he said this to me. He said, what I like is what I am like. What I like is what I am like. In other words, I like what's in my nature. Who I am is how I like you to be. How I think is how I like you to think. How I act is how I like you to act and to be and to live and to flow. All right, let's read a little bit further in John chapter 17. We're in verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth. He's talking to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And he goes on and he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now let's stop there. I've been teaching, the Holy Spirit has just really put on my heart as I've been here in this trip in England. I've been talking a lot to the different groups where I've been about the Holy Spirit. And as I start talking about the Holy Spirit, I have to point out that whenever you go searching for the Holy Spirit, there's something phenomenal that happens. When you look for the Holy Spirit and you want to know Him and His personality and His character, you'll always find Him pointing to Jesus. And when you go start looking for Jesus and you want to know Him and His character and His personality and His love and His life, you'll always find Him pointing to the Father God. Because remember when Jesus was on the earth, and you'll find it all through the book of John, He says, I'm not here doing my own thing. He said, I came to do the things that I saw the Father doing. I'm exhibiting and manifesting and exemplifying and walking out the heart of the Father on earth so that you can see what He's like. Because I am the Father. Oh, mind-blowing. Ah. And what He said is, I only do the things I see my Father do. I only say the things I see my Father saying. I am the manifested presence. I am the visible representation of the Father God. And then when Jesus went away, He sent the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is like the invisible manifestation or presence or example of who God is. He's the invisible God. And so Jesus went away and He said, I'm sending another one. And that word another in the Greek means one who would do the same thing I would do if I were still here. And so what you see when you begin to look for the Father is you see the Son. And if you start going after God and you don't know who God is, He'll point to Jesus because Jesus is the way to God. And if you start looking for the Holy Spirit, He'll point to Jesus because Jesus is the way in. But Jesus is always pointing back to the Holy Spirit and saying, I went away, but He's the one now who's here laboring with you on earth. And if you start looking for the Father, you'll find the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And it just goes like that, around and around and over, overlapping, multifaceted, multi-layered, all working together as one. It's like I start trying to teach on this and I run out of human vocabulary to describe it. So please forgive me if I'm picking the wrong phrases, but you'll appreciate that it's very difficult to describe. And you know why? Because we're not always like that. You know, we have our ministry, and we have our church, and we have our denomination, and we have our flow, and we have our doctrine, and we have our praise and worship songs, and we have our particular way of teaching Sunday school and ministering to kids and preaching the gospel, and we're all locked into our deal. And when people come to know Christ, we want to put them right into our deal and have them live in our deal. And if they stray over to something else that someone else is doing, and they come back all excited because they see another flow happening over here, and they say, look what's happening over here, and they bring it back into our world, we say, you can't go over there. Those people are weird. They're strange because they don't do it our way. And so pretty soon, the babes in Christ who are enthusiastic about all the facets they see in the body of Christ, they learn, oh no, we can only be locked into this rigid little box in this little place that everyone wants us to live in, because that's how we'll be happy. And what we basically do to all the babes in Christ who get excited about everything they see is that we say, you can't do that. You can't be multidimensional. You can't be multifaceted. You have to be one-dimensional. You have to think one-dimensionally, you have to behave one-dimensionally, you have to sing one-dimensionally, and you have to preach one-dimensionally, and don't you get out of line, because that makes us uncomfortable. And yet, you see, God is not like that at all. He is so multifaceted. Now, let me give you some practical examples of that. And this was really clear to me when I woke up this morning, because today was my birthday and yesterday was Joni's. Chris and Wally, who are hosting us while we're here, blessed us, And Chris and Maureen, they'll be embarrassed that I say this, but they picked us up yesterday at the house and took us for a little tour in the Dales, and it was wonderful. And we were so blessed, and they just showered us with love all through the day and had a party for us, and everyone brought presents. And I just felt so loved. It was so wonderful, and so did Joni. And I woke up this morning, and I just was sort of just basking in that, thinking, God, what a special thing that we got to be here this year on our birthday. And this is Joni's first trip across, and that we got to, that you put me together with somebody who has a birthday the day before mine so we could share it together. And I was just thinking about how much they loved us and blessed us. And I was reminded that, I don't know if you've ever seen this book before, but there's a book by, you're going to ask me. I think his name is Gary Chapman, and it's called The Five Love Languages. Have you ever seen that book? And what he talks about is the fact that each of us speak a different love language. We love in a different language. And I'll see if I can remember the five. One is quality time. like you might love your spouse or your children by spending time with them. One is acts of service. That's if you do nice things for them and you fix them breakfast and you always want to serve them. One is giving, like finances and money. People who bless you, giving you money, we like that gift in the kingdom of God. That is a blessing for us. One is verbal affirmation. That's my husband's gift. He set his alarm this morning for 2 o'clock in the morning so that he could wake up in the States and call me and tell me happy birthday first thing in the morning here. See, his love language, but he did not pack a gift in my suitcase. I was like, because that's one of the other love languages is gift giving. My love language is gift giving. Now, you know, I'm like, go back to sleep, skip the call. If you had just packed like a little something in my suitcase, that would have really spoken to me. But he's learning. So did I give you 5? What's the other one? Quality time, acts of service, gift giving, verbal affirmation, and touch. That's the other one. Touch. You know, some people show you that they love you by just always hugging on you and patting your back or touching you. That's a wonderful love language. All right, now let me go back to the point here. This morning I woke up. Now, my primary love language is gift giving. And when I'm trying to tell people that I love them, I'll give them gifts. And so the way people tell me that they love me, the way I receive it the best is if they give me little gifts. So I got a lot of nice little gifts yesterday, and I felt so loved. Well, then I was thinking, you know, not only do we have a love language like that, but I was thinking about the fact that if you look in Romans 12, and I don't know how many of you ever had this teaching years ago, but I remember Marilyn Hickey used to teach on the motivational gifts in Romans 12. Anybody had that teaching? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. Okay, all 3 of you. All right, for the others of you who never heard it, back a few years ago, it was real trendy to look at the... Here, I'll show this to you, because otherwise you won't know what I'm talking about. Flip over to Romans 12. And I'm not doing this teaching tonight, so I'm going to go real fast. If you want to ever hear about this or find it, if you can find Marilyn Hickey on a webpage, I'll bet you can find it. Oh, speaking of a webpage, hallelujah. Our webpage is up and running as of this week. And so for those of you who would like to have a recent newsletter or a recent prophetic word from the Lord or order books and tapes from this side of the country, it is www.TamaraSawyerMinistries.org or .com. You can find it either way. It's my name written out, Tamara Sawyer Ministries, all scrunched together, .org or .com. So, anyway, look at these and I'll show you this real quick. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives it with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the way that people who taught that several years ago in the body, what Marilyn Hickey and others began to teach, and it really helped me a lot when I first heard this teaching. What they said is that those are the gifts, let me see what they're called, the function gifts. Because if you look in verse 4, Romans 12, 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." And the idea of this list is that there are several of them, and that we all have a motivation that causes us to do the ministry work we do. So one of them is, the first one is prophecy. And those people are the ones who see things very black and white in the body of Christ. And they will drive you nuts, you know, because there is no gray area. We were over at the Metro Center this afternoon, and we had to go into the gray section. And it drove Chris, who's very prophecy-motivated, and Joni crazy. We do not want to go into the gray. We will only go into the black or the white section, no gray. No shades of gray in our lives. Just a joke, you're not laughing. I thought that was very funny. Okay, I'm losing my grip here on British humor. Anyway, people who are prophecy-motivated, it doesn't necessarily mean that you go around prophesying, but what it means is that you see things very black and white. In other words, you see sin in the church, and you can find the people who are off kilter in the church, and bam, I mean, you notice them, and your heart is you want to set it right. You want everybody to be walking the straight line. You just have little tolerance for sin and lies and error. That's a prophecy-motivated person. I have a lot of that, and this is my prophecy outfit tonight. It is very black and white. Hallelujah. Then the next one is, what's the next one? Ministry. And those are the people that are the servers, the people who do the practical serving in the body of Christ. And if that's your motivational gift, the idea of that is that you are the one who can't stand it when you come into a room and all the chairs are out of order. And the coffee cups and the teacups aren't set up for the people and the trash hasn't been emptied, the rubbish, and all of that. You're the one who comes in and you really just want to serve. You want people to be well taken care of. And Joni's blessed with that gift very strongly in her ministry, which really helps me because then my prophecy suit is ironed before I get here. So those are the people that serve. Now the next one, the teachers. I also have this one. This is because I am so multifaceted and talented, or because I just make this stuff up. I don't know, but I do. Now seriously, the more like Christ you are, the more of these you'll have operating in your life. Don't you ever notice how when we take personality tests and stuff, we all want to be like one thing? We get really agitated and nervous if we're more than one thing because we want to be locked in, there we are, to the box again, and be one-dimensional. But Jesus had all of these, and so that's what made him so wonderful. But teachers, those are the ones, I cannot stand it when people live in ignorance. It drives me crazy. Like if they're living in error, they're doing stupid things just because they're ignorant about what the Word says. Oh, shuckabahai, that just is like fingernails on the blackboard to me, you know? I just want to take them by the neck and teach them so they don't have to live that way. So I do. Hallelujah. Those are the teachers in the body of Christ. Okay, then there's the exhorters. This is my husband. I mean, I can preach the most pitiful, pathetic, you know, boring, dry as sticks sermon, and he will find the one thing that was anointed in the 45 minutes of, you know, rubbish. That will be my husband because he has the gift of exhortation, the motivational gift. In other words, these are the gifts that motivate you to minister. He will find the one thing that was good, and bless him, Lord. If I did not have him with me these last 15 years, I would never be up here doing this because I still can't even stand to listen to my own tapes. I'm like, turn that lady off. And he listens to them and edits them, and he exhorts me about how wonderful they are. And then there's the givers. Those are the ones who give financially, and they give of their time, they give of their resources, and that's what motivates them to minister. I have a friend like that in Texas. Bless him. He was the first partner we ever had in the ministry. And I remember the first time that I came to England, he gave me the money for my plane ticket. Bless those givers. You see, what he sees is lack in the body of Christ, financial lack, and he wants to supply the lack. That's what motivates him to minister. And then there's the ones who lead. These are basically the bossy people in the body of Christ. And so you can, if you are an exhorter, then you won't call them bossy. You will just say they are the ones who lead. And they're basically the superintendents, the administrators. That word in the Greek means superintends. They're the ones who see everything out of order and they want to get everybody, all sorted, like you say over here. Now, they're the ones who just go crazy when a meeting is going and everything's not just set up the way it needs to go. And they are great, the greatest ones to put like a conference on, to do a retreat, to get all that stuff together. They're wonderful. That stuff makes me insane. I would rather just shoot myself in the other foot than superintend anything. But some people love that, and that's what motivates them to ministry, because they want order in the body of Christ. And then the last one is mercy. And those are the people, they're the most mercy-motivated people, are so wonderful. I'm going to embarrass her, but Maureen is a mercy-motivated person, if you know her. And if you are having a bad day, she will cry with you and hug you and love on you and minister to you so sweetly. And those are the ones who just, what motivates them to minister is they see pain and need and hurt and discomfort in people's lives, and they want to come alongside and just love on you and hug you and minister to you. That's what motivates them to minister, is emotional or physical or financial pain or something that someone's going through that's traumatic. And they move and flow out of the compassion of Christ to touch you and to reach you and to assist you and to help you. I didn't want to do a teaching about all that because I still haven't gotten to my main point, but I thought that might help you. When you're looking at your spouse, if you are married or your best friend or whoever you're dating or whatever, and they drive you nuts, it may be because they have a different motivational gift than what you have in the body of Christ. Remember, if someone is serving, and all they care about is getting the teacups and the chairs and everything in order, and all you care about is sitting with the person who's crying and crying with them, it means you have two different motivational gifts going on. And so don't get frustrated with the person who can't see the tears, that they can only see the teacups. It's just their gift. You know? Okay, so those are the motivational gifts. But then now on top of that, we have fivefold ministry offices that people function and flow in. And we have spiritual gifts, right? We have the gifts in Ephesians that talk about the fact that People functioning and flowing in ministry are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not everybody flows and fits into that. But then you have the 9 spiritual gifts in operation, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And on top of that, I've been studying lately personalities, because I find that very fascinating, and it helps me to understand crazy people like the one that I'm married to. And he has a personality that is very... I've been studying the 4 categories that are sanguine, melancholy, choleric, and phlegmatic. And what those are is... okay, I'll tell you those real quick. They're long words, but you're going to want to know if I don't tell you, so I'll tell you. This is not really what I mean to teach about. Lord, help me get through this. Okay. The choleric person... And the way you spell that is C-H-O-L-E-R-I-C. Choleric, that's the real strong personality, the leader, the one who wants to be in charge and be in control and get things done. That is my husband. Bless him, Lord. Those are the ones that come on really strong, and sometimes you just want to administer the ministry of slaps to those people, because they usually just want to be in charge, want to be in control, and they will roll right on over you if they're not in control. But it's a good gift in the body of Christ if you let them control within reason, because they'll get a lot of things done. That's my husband. Then there's the sanguine personality. And that is the person, that's S-A-N-G-U-I-N-E, sanguine. That's the person who's very flamboyant. They're the life of the party. If you ever want to have a good party, then call the sanguines to come to your party, because they will make it so fun. Joni is a sanguine, and if you look at the way she's dressed, you can tell she's a sanguine, because sanguines wear bright and colorful and cheerful clothes. If you put all black and all gray and all navy blue on a sanguine, it is like tying the hands behind their back. They can't stand it, because they talk all the time too. So if you tie their hands behind their back, they'll really go crazy, because they talk with their hands, and they're very animated and lively, and they love to shop. And so it drives the next personality type, which is called melancholies, absolutely through the roof, because a melancholy person likes order and precision, and they want everything in order, and they will say, let's say there's a melancholy husband with a sanguine wife. The melancholy man is all in order, and the sanguine wife has no order in her life, because she just wants to have fun. That is her goal in life, is to have fun. So the melancholy husband who wants everything in order and organized, and the melancholy people make lists all the time, because they want everything to fit on the list. So they'll say to the wife, I'm taking you to the mall. What time do you want to go to the mall? And the sanguine wife says, how do I know what time I want to go to the mall? You know? And he says, you are driving me crazy. And so he drops her at the mall and says, what time will you be finished? And she says, of course I don't know what time I'll be finished. There'll be people to talk to. There'll be bright and pretty clothes to buy. I have no idea what time I'll be finished. And so, you know, he sits in the car and she says, well, maybe around 3-ish, you know? And so about 4-ish or 5-ish, she comes floating out of the mall all happy with all of her bags in her hand, because she's had a beautiful day talking to all the clerks in the store, buying bright and pretty clothes, and their melancholy husband has his list, and now he's 2 hours behind on his list, and he's extremely agitated because his list is not being taken care of, because his wife couldn't remember what time to meet him in the car. That's the difference between a sanguine and a melancholy. Now, the other personality type is moi, and this sounds like something that you would blow out of your nose, and so I wish they would rename it, but it's called a phlegmatic. And how you spell that is going to rack my brain, so let me see. Okay, that's right. P-H-L-E-G-M-A-T-I-C. And that's the one who's like really laid back and really just, you know, life just kind of flows and we all flow with it and everything is fine. You know, we would rather basically sit down than stand up, and we would rather lie down than sit down. You know, we just kind of hang very loose with life and everything flows. And what time is it? Well, who cares? We never cared what time it was yesterday. Why should we care what time it is today? Not because we're having a party, but just because we're very laid back. So the joke is about these personalities is the couple that I watched a video of, the two who teach on this, and it's hysterically funny, because they said they got together the first night. They decided they were going to do this teaching, and they segmented the 4 personality types, one in each room. And so they were all going to talk about their personality type. Well, the cholerics, because they're all the controllers, nobody could get a word in edgewise, because they were all trying to lead and nobody wanted to follow. So then they said the next group, the melancholies, they all had their lists out and they were all doing things in order, and they all got frustrated because they had to have everything in order. And then the sanguines didn't get anything done. They didn't talk about anything, because they put all the party people in one room and they were all just laughing and telling jokes and having a good time. And the phlegmatics all fell asleep on the sofa. They got nothing done. So now I told you all that, and I went really fast. And actually, it's the series I saw on that is by Florence and Fred Littauer, if you're ever interested in that. And I don't even think they're spirit-filled, but they have a lot of wisdom. And it's wonderful to study that, because then you can find out why you're so different from whoever you're married to or whoever you're dating, because we're always attracted to opposites. So I'm a phlegmatic, couldn't give a rip about a lot of things, just sort of float through life. And my husband is choleric. He drives me nuts. He's a controller. So he tries to control me, and the way I resist being controlled is just to get even more phlegmatic, you know? I don't care even more, which absolutely makes him crazy. So it's not because I don't care, you know what I mean? I'm just sort of really laid back. So now we have all those personalities going, and we have the gifts of the Spirit, and we have love languages, and we have all these different facets that make up who we are, don't we? Now then you add to the mix where we grew up and where we live. And Joni and I have had such a two-week headache, I forget when I come over here that nothing is called what we call it. So pretty soon I just say, forget it, what is this? And I point to it. And I hold out the money in the stores and just say, get whatever money you need. I can't figure out what these coins are, you know? So they're probably ripping me off royally, you know? Yeah, I'll take these big fat ones with the gold and the silver. That's a pence. Oh, okay. But, you know, our language is crazy. It's not, you notice, I mean, it just wears us out. Biscuits or cookies, and you don't have what we have that's biscuits, and Jell-O is jelly, but what you call jelly is something else, and it just makes you mental after a while. And so, but anyway, we have all these different things. We have gifts of the Spirit. We have motivational gifts. We have personality gifts. We have offices that we walk and flow and stand in. Then we have cultural identity, and we have things that are foreign because you're English and I'm a Yank, and we drive on one side of the road and you drive on the other, and we celebrate the 4th of July because we got independence from the Queen, which is a good thing because at least in our country they don't put like George Bush on a plate, you know what I mean? We were in the store today, and there was the Queen Mum on a plate. I almost got one because I thought this would be really cool to put on the top of my fridge, you know? And I mean, we can have some that dress bad, but we saw a picture of the Queen Mum, and she was covered in buttons from head to toe. Her hat was covered in buttons. Her thing was covered in buttons. And I thought, you know, don't they like have a royal style class they could go to or something like that? Buttons. So anyway, but we have cultural identity. All right, now throw all that into the mix, and I'll get back to the story I started with about 45 minutes ago, which was when I woke up this morning, and it does have a point, which is, I thought about how much God loved me by speaking my love language. And then just as fast, all these things begin to flow through my spirit about all the dynamics of what happens when I'm here ministering and how different the cultures are and the different gift mix that I have and the way it flows and all these things that happen and my personality and the fruits of the Spirit, I mean the gifts of the Spirit and the office that I stand and flow in and all those different things. And I thought, you know what? God has all of that in His personality. He has all of the motivational gifts. Jesus stood in all of the fivefold offices of evangelist, pastor, prophet, apostle, and teacher. And Jesus has all of the personalities functioning. And you know, we like to label ourselves as personalities because it makes us feel good, but Jesus is all of those things. And I think He's not just that, but He understands and flows with every culture in every country of every person on every part of the face of the earth. He understands the difference between a trunk and a boot and Jell-O and jelly and biscuits and cookies and all of those things that make us go crazy here. You know, He gets it all. And He understands black and white and Asian and you know, Hispanic and all of the people that go into making up this great planet that we live on. And believe it or not, He can be just as much in the AG church, sometimes within reason, as He can in churches like other places, like the charismatic, wild, Pentecostal, off-the-wall places. He can even be in the Baptist church. Imagine that. Oh, hallelujah. You know? God is even in Southern California. Now, that will blow your mind just to start with. But when you start thinking about how multifaceted He is, and yet how narrow we like to become in the body of Christ, how narrow we like to become, and we say, because I'm this way, because I'm a melancholy personality with a giving motivational gift who stands in the office of a teacher who lives in you know, Northeast England, and I live at this address, and I have this thing going on in my life, and I was raised in this church, and this is the way it should look. And that's not the way God is. Let me just read a little bit more, and then I'm going to stop. Go back to John 17. And I want to just hit this a little bit more, and then I'll find the door out here. John 17. And let's pick it up in verse 11. Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are." Remember the picture I said to you, one always pointing to the other, and the other always pointing to the other, the three members of the Trinity always looking toward one another and giving glory to one another. And he says, "While I..." in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's identifying the church and the people in the church with himself. And he's saying, they are like me. That's my desire, that's my goal, that they look like me, act like me, talk like me, walk like me, be like me. And then he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And then probably one of the most eloquent several verses in the whole Bible starts in verse 20 and goes through verse 26. Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." That is an incredibly powerful scripture. Look at that one more time in verse 21. Jesus is praying and he says he wants for there to be this happening, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and as I'm in you, that they all also may be one in us, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you realize that one of the things that is hindering and stopping Jesus' return is that the gospel has yet to be preached to all nations. But look at this also. What Jesus is basically saying is that the world is going to believe that God sent him, that Jesus came in the flesh, and that he's the resurrected Son of God when we start behaving like the Trinity behaves. When we start acting like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we start looking like them and sounding like them and flowing like them and giving honor to other parts of the body, and people in different flows, with different personalities, with different gifts, with different motivations, with different hearts, with different facets to this great work. When we start flowing and understanding and living and walking and talking and exhibiting that to the rest of the world, what they're going to say is, there must be a Christ. Remember that old song that says, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts." I have a terrible voice. "In Christian love, the fellowship, bloody, bloody." Isn't that the one that says, no, that's not the one. What's the one, what's the oldie moldy one that says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's the one I'm trying to think of. You know, they'll know we are Christians by, that was another song. Sorry, just delete that. Backspace, delete. But they'll know we are Christians by our love. And when we stop picking at everybody else who doesn't look just like us, you know, all you have to do as an unbeliever is to talk 5 minutes with a Christian, and you'll start hearing judgmental, condemning words about other people in other flows in the body of Christ. And it's no wonder that they don't want to be like us. And it's like, forget it. Who wants to join that club? It's cliquey. That's what we call it. You probably don't have that word. That means, you know, oh, you do. Okay, you know, they're just unto themselves. They like their own little thing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to look like that. Forget it. That's everything that represented everything I hated growing up in school. The stupid clique that excluded me, and they all had their own language, and their own way of dressing, and their own way of talking, and their own way of acting, and they had no room for anybody else that didn't fit into their little mold. You know, there was, in my school, the cheerleader clique. You probably didn't have this, but we had the cowboys. Didn't have this, right? With the boots and the... Okay, just checking. We had the cowboys, the big belt buckles, the kind that, you know, when they sit down, you think, how does that not hurt your stomach? I don't know. Big, humongous belt buckles and boots. And we had, in the schools where I grew up, we had the cholos. That's the, you know, Hispanic, Mexican guys who, you know, didn't want white girls like me hanging with their club. We had all these different cliques. And the body of Christ, sadly, looks a lot like that right now. But it's changing, hallelujah. And let's just finish up in verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Do you realize we don't need something else to be one like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We already have it. But what we need to do is die to our own ideas, to our own frame, to our own preconceived mindsets and religious behaviors and cultural identities. If we all become like Christ, that's the big point. Doesn't matter where we grew up or what church we came through in or what nation we live in or what color our skin is. We need to become like Christ. And he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, the multifaceted nature of my personality, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is pretty much everything I know about the way the church is supposed to look in this dispensation of time, in this time period that we live in. It's John chapter 17. That we may look like the Trinity. That when someone looks at us, instead of us saying, we have it all together, our doctrine is perfect and right and true, my fellowship is the best one, my country is the best one, my skin color is the best one, my way of worshiping is the only one, that we would begin to prefer our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And that we would understand things like, you know what? I wish that I could have the Baptist understanding of leading people to the Lord because they live and eat and breathe that stuff. You know, and I get lazy and I get complacent about that. And Lord God, give me the crazy fire of the radical Pentecostals who are hanging from the chandelier and go to church every night and they're happy for the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Lord God, give me the seriousness of the people who are diggers in the Word and who are desire the truth and who just want to study and want to find new revelation and understanding and nuggets and apply the Word to their lives. Give me understanding about, you know, so much. I don't know how much you have it over here, but we have people who absolutely radically hate the Word of Faith movement in the States. I mean, hate it. And I think, you know what? But these are the same people who have poverty in their lives and who are sick in their bodies. And with every fiber of their being, they'll tell you how much they hate guys like Kenneth Hagin. And yet they don't know how to live in victory, understanding the things that guys like Hagin are preaching, which is that you can stay well in your body. You don't have to go down to the grave sick and diseased and infirmed and fighting one battle after another. And I'd just like to say that from my perspective, it's not guys like Kenneth Hagin who have perverted the truth. It's people who have taken what they've taught and perverted what they've taught. Because their heart is just to minister the Word and to teach people faith. And that's part of the mandate and the call that they've been given. And a lot of people have gone off onto the whole, you know, what we call the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it movement, you know. And they've perverted something of what those guys really have invested in their spirits deeply. You know, but we're so segmented, see, so we can't have anything that looks like the Word of Faith. And I think, you know, I wish people could just get in the car and get on the plane and travel with me for a while. Because I'll tell you what, I broke my foot and I was so mad at the devil and I was so upset when that happened. And I just happened to break it and land in the church where my Word of Faith friend was. And I said, I don't get it. Her name is Carolyn. I said, please, you have to teach me. I'm deficient. I'm missing something somewhere. What am I missing? I've seen more people healed in the ministry in the last 2 months than ever before, and I broke my foot. What is up with this? And she said, I'll tell you exactly what's up with it, Tamara. She said, years ago, in the Voice of Healing movement back in the States, I don't know if you're church historians at all, but guys like Raymond T. Ritchie and guys like Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and William Branham were flowing in this tremendous move of healing called the Voice of Healing movement back in the 40s and 50s. People were getting saved and healed by the megaload all over the States. And Kenneth Hagin told those people back then, he said, you know what? A long time after you guys are gone, I'll still be going. And exactly what he said has come to pass. He's probably in his 80s now, and he's healthy, and he's still ministering all over the States. And those Voice of Healing guys are all long gone. And the reason why he said that was because he said that his personal faith for healing was built up to the point where he knew how to stay whole and healthy and walk and live that way. But these other guys were flowing with gifts of healings, but they didn't have the personal faith to live at that level of healing in their own lives. In other words, you can flow in the gifts all day and all night, but until you have the personal faith to stay healthy and whole and to get the devil off your territory and out of your life, it doesn't matter how many gifts of the Spirit you have flowing, you will be sick in your body because the devil will come and attack you wherever you're weakest. And she said to me, here's the problem, Tamara. You're seeing the gifts flowing through your ministry because those are just ministry gifts. Those are the gifts of healings. But you don't have your personal faith built up to the point where you can keep from getting your foot broken. And where when you have a sore throat, you know, you can stop it and you can stand against that and you can live healthy. And daggone it, I knew she was right. You know what? I mean, my little quirking over some of the Word of Faith stuff was wanting to raise its ugly head, and yet I knew she was right. And, you know, part of the reason I knew she was right is because she lives healthy. And she's modeled that in front of me. And she started teaching me, when you feel that little tickle come into your throat, here's the way you need to stand. You know, here's the things you need to be speaking over your life. And she challenged me to listen to the things I'm speaking. You know, as I got up here, you notice I said something about not being very coordinated. I need to stop that. Because guess what happens? I fall and break my foot. You know, I mean, we get what we speak with our mouths. And so that there is truth in those teachings. And I'm saying all that just to put before you that we get in our own little mindset and we say, I don't like this move. I don't like that flow. I don't like the way that looks. But if we would begin to embrace more of what God's doing all around the world, and I'm not talking about embracing radical, crazy, weird doctrine, but I'm saying that if we could stop being so narrow, we'd start looking like God. We'd start living more prosperously. We'd start being more healthy. We'd start flowing with finances that we need. We need what the Word of Faith guys are teaching. We need what the wonderful, you know, wild and excited and exuberant parts of the body of Christ are flowing in. We need to be happy about coming to church. You know, we need the stream that's got the flow of praise and worship that could go for hours and hours and hours. We need that. We need the teaching arms of the body of Christ where we can get strong in the Word and rooted and grounded in the things of faith. We need the Baptist understanding of getting people saved and living to get people saved. We need all parts of the body, because we're deficient if we don't act as one whole and one group. And we need to just ask the Holy Spirit, please, help me not to be so narrow. And if you feel like that's part of how you're flowing and functioning right now, that you're kind of locked into a pattern, I just challenge you. You know, my pastor said to us one day, and I thought, oh, that is so true. He said, where are you deficient in your life? He said, I want you just to think about it. Where are you lacking in your Christian walk? Maybe you're lacking in the ability to stay healthy physically. Maybe you're lacking financially. Maybe you don't understand enough about the things of faith. He said, now I want you to go in your library, your personal library of books and tapes at home, and see how many books you have and tapes you have about those things that you're lacking. And I thought, you know, I still need to come up another level in my finances. And I stood and I did that. I looked in my library, and guess what I have hardly any of? Books on finances. And I thought, ooh. And you know where I flow and move the strongest is probably in the prophetic and in intimacy. Guess what my whole library is full of? Books on the prophetic and books on intimacy. And that challenged me because I thought, you're exactly right, Pastor. You see, I like the things that I like, and I want to read about the things that I want to read about. And I have a little pet flow that I have going on in my life, and that's what I want to study and pray on and think about and flow in. But you get me over in some other flow, and I feel agitated and uncomfortable, because I haven't lifted my faith up to that level. I haven't been willing to receive the things of the Word of Faith movement and some other financial teachings that I need to have. So guess what? I'm still struggling in some of those areas. And so I've challenged myself and I've started reading and listening to and pursuing those things because I know that's where I'm deficient. That they may be one, Jesus says, even as we are one. And he's not deficient in anything. Multifaceted, multi-talented, multi-serving, multi-wonderful, multi-perspective, you know, multi-everything. So wonderful. So I just challenge you tonight to allow the Holy Spirit to jostle you out of that mindset that you have and to help you to see where you might be not acting and living and flowing and thinking like he does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to become more body conscious and more appreciative of the way other people in the body flow. You know, one of the hardest things that we have coming across to England as ministers is that we're Americans. And the very thing that can get us some attention in the store, and we can witness to people, especially the young kids, because they want to hear us talk. You know, they want to hear our accent. We went to dinner tonight over at Harry Ramsden's over at the Metro Center, and the poor waiter almost dropped his stuff all over us because Joni was talking to him, you know? And he was just, I mean, he was stunned to just listen to her, I think, you know, because she's talking American. And that's wonderful because then we can witness to people. But it's also the thing that just cuts off our ability to have a voice because so many other crazy Americans have been over here stepping on people's toes and, you know, trying to take their money and doing all those things that's not in our heart to do. And but, you know, what is hardest is that sometimes I want to say, hey, to some of the people, just stop. Give me a chance. You know, I might be an American, but maybe I have God's heart in me. You know, don't cut me off before I have a chance to just say something. And, you know, it's taken me, I must say, some time to build relationships here, that the people who have come and seen the ministry more than once or twice have come to see that, you know, my heart isn't just to come over here and rip people off and take their money and just step all over them. But it's hard because, you see, Americans, I mean, you know, Brits have a mindset about American preachers and vice versa. And it's like, God, when will we stop with that? When will we learn to discern and flow by the Holy Spirit? And to say it doesn't matter what your culture is or your skin color or your doctrinal background or the church you came up in or, you know, what you think, that I'll discern and know you and flow with you by the Spirit. But we're coming to that. That's the exciting thing. And in this world, because we're becoming more and more and more of a global neighborhood, you know, through the internet and through technology and through television and through all of the things that are happening, through the speed of travel, the people coming and going, we're becoming globally minded. And more and more and more, the pockets of little bits of people who never move anywhere else, they're moving somewhere else. They're going. And you're coming over to the States, and we're coming over here, and we're all going out into the nations, and slowly God is making us look like Him. And what the Word says is that when we look like Him enough, then people will know that Jesus came in the flesh, and He died for our sins. That will be the signpost to the lost world, because we will be the body of Christ, exemplifying Jesus all over the world. Hallelujah. Do you want to stand up and I'll pray for you? Shaka Bahai. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't see how late it was, so I'm going to pray fast. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah for everything you've done, Father. I pray that you would challenge people's hearts tonight. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just take a grip in their spirits. And Lord, that you would just do a work, do a work, do a work, do a work. We just surrender to you again tonight. We give our hearts and our lives to you, and we ask that you would make us one, even as you are one. Just say that to the Lord right now. Make me one, Lord, even as you are one. Make me one, even as you're one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make me one with my brothers and sisters in the body. Make me one with people in other cultures, in other churches, in other environments, in other flows, in other moves. Make me one. Give me a sensitivity to the fact that not everyone has to look like I look. Not everyone has my personality. Not everyone has my gifts. Not everyone flows like I do. Not everyone thinks like I do. Not everyone lives like I do. Not everyone has the culture I have. Not everyone has the mindset and the past and the background and the experiences I've had. But Father, that doesn't mean I can't learn something from them. Keep me teachable, Lord God. Keep me tender. Keep me open and vulnerable and ready to share and willing to be like you. And Father, I thank You that You are making us the way You want us to be. And we declare that people shall look at us and they shall see and know and understand that Jesus came in the flesh and that He was crucified on that cross and that He died and He rose again to forgive people of their sins. And Father, I thank You that we are modeling more every day the church the way You want it to look and the way You want her to be, Your body, Your move, Your flow, the manifestation of Your heart on this earth. And Lord, I pray Your blessing over each person who came tonight. And I pray that You would minister to each one, that You would tenderly touch each man and woman here, each young person. And Father, that not one person would go away tonight with an unmet need in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I've gone way too far, so I'm not going to do any personal ministry tonight. But you know what? We serve a personal God and a personal Holy Spirit who can touch you and release something into your life tonight. And you are definitely not limited by time or limited by me not going on. God is a God who is unlimited. So, Father, I pray You touch the bodies that need healing tonight. Touch the people that need encouragement and tenderness tonight and counsel tonight. I pray that You would speak to them and bless them and rest upon them, Holy Spirit, even as they sleep. And, Lord God, I pray You'd be brooding in their midst over the weekend. And, Father, I thank You for each one who came here tonight. Amen.